It's interesting how the Lord sometimes coordinates things that we don't know anything about. I see that happen at the pastor's conference, because at the pastor's conference there isn't an agenda, a prescribed central theme that the men are following, and yet we find that often the central theme develops there, and that we're encouraged along a common issue. Well, we had something like that today. That song that we just sang there mentioned being content, and that implies the Lord's provision for us. If we're walking according to His will, we use the word promise downstairs, and Marvin said that I could use that if I wanted to. And I'm sure glad he gave permission, because it's right in the bulletin, according to promise. And I would like to have you turn to Romans chapter 4. And we'll be looking at 13 through 15 today. This single theme, according to promise, incorporates all of Romans 4, 13 to 25. Ultimately, but we have an abbreviated time period today, because we will be sharing communion together, rejoicing in our Savior, who is the fulfillment of the promise. Follow along, please. Romans 4, 13 to 15. I'll be reading from the New American Standard text. For the promise to Abraham, or to his descendants, that he would be heir of the world, was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void, and the promise is nullified. For the law brings about wrath, but where there is no law, neither is there violation. And let's pray. Father, we bow our hearts and heads before you at this time, asking that the Spirit of God would help us to set aside other concerns that may be ours today, in order that we might concentrate on the truth that is the Word of God, the Scripture that is before us today, which we have just read. And I'm praying that the Spirit of God would be able to take the Scripture that we've read, make it understandable to each one, again, without exception, that we might all understand the text. And then may we believe the word and apply it properly in our own lives, that others might see Jesus in us. And we pray it in His name. Amen. Now, Paul has already made his point vividly, clearly, that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law, Romans 3:28. He has confirmed the validity of that truth from the Old Testament. He began with Abraham, with whom it is shown that David is in agreement. Furthermore, Paul has shown that circumcision, so highly esteemed in Jewish circles, is impotent to affect justification. But what was the nature of what God said to Abraham? Now think about that for a minute. What was the nature of what God said to Abraham? And I'm thinking initially of Genesis chapter 12, the Abrahamic covenant that the Lord presented to Abraham. I'm thinking also of Genesis 15, the promise of a son, and Abraham's response to that promise. What was the nature of what God said to Abraham? The fact is that what He said was, in fact, in the nature of a promise. It was not a contractual agreement. So Abraham became an heir to the promise by faith and not by law keeping. And that'll be the portion that we cover today. I'll give you the rest of this outline for this section. Eventually, we'll get to this. Verses 16 to 18. Abraham could only become the father of many nations if the promise were entered into by faith. And then verses 19 to 22, Abraham himself entered the promise by faith. And then 23 to 25 is the fact that the record of the promise was included in the Scripture for our sake, not just for Abraham's, but for our sake as well as his. Now the portion before us today, verses 13 to 15, Abraham was an heir by promise and not by law. Notice that verse again, verse 13, for the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Now, we saw before concerning the whole matter of circumcision that circumcision was a legal issue. You can go back in Genesis 17. I feel like it's been a long time since I've been here. And every one of these things that I look at, I think, man, I don't know if people remember that or not, and some of you weren't here for it. If you go back to Genesis chapter 17, you'll see there that God commanded that Abraham should be circumcised. And he says in verses 10 and 11, this is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin. It shall be the sign of the covenant between me and you. Well, Paul's whole point in Genesis, or rather Romans chapter 4 and verses 9 through 12, that Abraham was declared righteous prior to circumcision. Circumcision was merely a sign of the covenant. It was a seal of the righteousness of the faith which Abraham had while uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all who believe, both of the Gentiles, as he says in 11b, and of the Jews, as he says in verse 12. So circumcision is a legal matter. And that whole thing of circumcision, you'll remember, was incorporated into the law. And the law came, what, some 400 years after the promise, as Paul says over in the Galatians, I believe, chapter 3. Then circumcision was incorporated into the law. You can see that in Leviticus chapter 12 and verse 3, to which we will not turn. But the reckoning of righteousness came about by faith. Again, Romans 4:9. Is this blessing then upon the circumcised, that is the Jews, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say, faith was reckoned to Abraham as righteousness. And how did it happen? Verse 3. Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Likewise, the promise of Genesis 17:4-6 was to be appropriated by faith. The promise was made directly to Abraham, but his descendants had a share in the promise. In Genesis 17:5, God said to Abraham, I will make you the father of a multitude of nations, which is what Paul is referring to here when he says concerning Abraham that he would be heir of the world. And so he does make that promise, doesn't he, in verse 13. The promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir of the world was made how? Not through law, but through the righteousness of faith. God did not say, now get this, God did not say, Abraham, I got a set of standards here for you, and if you'll just live up to these standards, I'll make you heir of the world. No such thing. Now often the promises that we make to one another are conditional. We say something like this, son, if you'll do A, B, and C, clean your room, get that junk out of the yard, and take that stick that fell out of the tree back to the pile, then I'll go get you an ice cream cone. Those are the kinds of promises we make to each other. They're conditional promises. But the promises that God made to Abraham, and I'll say it in the singular, the promise that God made to Abraham was unconditional. God just said, receive this, it's yours. Now, there was an obligation on the part of Abraham, and the obligation was to believe it, just to receive it, just take it. It's yours. Just believe my word. And so if I say to you, look, I've got a $10,000 check for you down here at the bank, all you got to do is just stop by and pick it up. Now, you can drive right on by the bank and go home and never take advantage of it, but my promise was unconditional. All you had to do is receive it. It's yours. Just take it. And that's the kind of promise that we have here. So basically, we have two possibilities, don't we? when it comes to receiving what God has in mind. Something under that thing bugs me. Okay. Two things. What God had to say to Abraham was in the nature of a promise. And the only alternative to promise in the context is what? Law. That's it. And he says very specifically in 13b that the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through law. Not here. But it was over here. It was what? Through the righteousness of faith. So I'll just put down yes here. It was the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Righteousness on the basis of faith. Is that readable? Almost. Okay. And all Abraham had to do to have this righteousness, which came on the basis of faith, was what? Believe what God said. Verse 3. What does the scripture say? He's quoting from Genesis 15:6, which came after the promise was made in Genesis 12. And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. He just simply believed it. That's all, and it was his. Now, at the moment that Abraham believed God, you remember the account book? God imputed to Abraham's ledger sheet in God's heavenly account book righteousness. It was the righteousness of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would yet come in fulfillment of the promise. It was not the righteousness which Abraham had because he was a good man, or the righteousness which Abraham somehow generated because he believed, which came out of himself. It wasn't that at all. It was the righteousness which God gave him, the righteousness of God which God gave him, based on Abraham's faith. And so God entered that into Abraham's account in heaven, and he received righteousness, and it was his freely as a gift. So God didn't say to Abraham, look, now if you'll be circumcised, I'll put that down because that's mentioned in the context. He does not say that if you'll be circumcised, I'll give you this promise and I'll allow you to have a son. Didn't say that. And we could bring this over into the modern context. And we have our laws, you know. And he did not say to Abraham, if you'll be baptized, I'll give you this promise and I'll give you a son. And you'll have salvation full and free. He didn't say that. He didn't say, if you'll take the Lord's Supper. Of course, there was no Lord's Supper then. That was instituted much later. And we have it before us today. But he did not say to Abraham, and he has not said to us, if you'll partake of the Lord's Supper, I'll give you righteousness. Not at all. It wouldn't be a gift anyway. It would be a payment received for a work done. That's not the way a promise from God operates, because a promise from God implies a gift. It is something to be freely received based on believing what God says. He doesn't say to Abraham, keep the Mosaic law. It's amazing to me how many Christians want to hang on to the Mosaic law. He could not have said that to Abraham. That was not possible. The Mosaic law was not here. It did not come until some 400 years later. And the Mosaic law had a temporary dominion in the world. It has now been done away. The Mosaic law in its entirety, all of it, has been done away on the cross of Calvary. And that includes the Ten Commandments. Sorry about that, folks. It includes the whole thing. The whole law has been done away. And so God did not say to Abraham, keep the Mosaic law and I'll give you this eternal life. I'll give you a son. I'll make you heir of the world and your descendants with you. I'll make them heirs of the world too. God didn't say that. You see, this whole thing over here is performance related. And this is doing, okay? And this one over here is not performance related. And it's not doing. It's simply receiving. It is something passive. This would be active. Get to work and do something. And when you reach a certain level, then I'll give you eternal life. Now, that's not the way God works when it comes to salvation. Salvation is something that is granted to men and women freely on the basis of faith. It is a passive thing. I simply receive God from God that which He wants to give me. This is repugnant to many people. You know why? Because they don't see themselves as sinners who don't qualify. They would much rather see themselves over here in this column as people who are doing all these wonderful things, qualifying for salvation, and receiving it at least in part as a payment for work accomplished. And so when you tell people, look, you don't deserve this from God, it makes some people angry. We'll see that tonight, that Jesus was hated by the world because He confronted the world concerning their deeds, that they were evil. See, when you confront men and women about their lives, about their deeds, that as far as God is concerned, it's evil. Even our righteousnesses are like filthy rags in His sight. It makes some people angry, and they'll hate you for saying it. But it's the truth. And if they cling tenaciously to this over here, they'll be excluded from this over here. Because the only way you get this over here is by giving up on false confidences and placing your trust in the One who has the sufficiency, the enablement to grant you this freely, based not on your work, but on the work of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would come in fulfillment of the promise that was made to Abraham. So Abraham looked ahead to Christ, and he believed. We look back to Christ, and we believe, but both Abraham and you and me are justified on the same basis. By faith, we believe God. Now, he says in verse 14, he says, if those who are of the law are heirs, what he's saying is, if these people over here are heirs, then that has some implications for us. First of all, it voids faith over here. It voids faith. Okay? And faith is absolutely useless at that point. If doing makes you an heir, then it voids faith. And what else does it say? It says the promise is nullified. I think the original says rendered inoperative. The promise is nullified. And what God said to Abraham in Genesis 12, and again Genesis chapter 15, is absolutely useless. It didn't apply to Abraham, doesn't apply to his descendants, and it doesn't apply to us. And by the way, you can't mix these two columns. You can't. Because he says in Romans 11:6, he says, if it is by grace, that's this column. It is no longer on the basis of works, that's this column. Because he says, if you add works, then grace is no longer grace. So the minute you try to mix these columns and say, well, we'll do a little of this and a little of that, and together we get salvation, you have rendered everything inoperative as far as faith and salvation by faith are concerned, and the promise is just simply rendered inoperative as well. Now he says that where the law is, verse 15, it brings about wrath, but where there is no law, neither is their violation. What he is saying is the promise is not law. Again, you can't mix the two. He says that if you want law, fine, go ahead and take it. Take the law if you so desire. But if you take the law, remember what the law brings. It does not bring a fulfillment of the promise. It does not bring eternal life. Working here under the category of the law brings what? Look at the Bible, please. Verse 15a. What does the law bring? The law brings about wrath. So if you want to be under law, fine. But remember that if you place yourself under law, what you get is wrath. You don't get the fulfillment of promises. you don't get eternal life. You don't get the ability to live the kind of life that's pleasing in the sight of God. You simply get wrath. But he says, on the other hand, where there is no law, neither is there violation. Well, this whole thing over here, this column under the promise, was made under a set of circumstances when there was no law. The Mosaic system was not there. It simply was not in place. So Paul can easily validate that for the law, as he says it here, does not produce fulfilled promises, but because of man's sinful nature, and so also his inability to keep the law brings wrath. And the wrath, as we've seen so far in Romans, seems to point primarily to temporal wrath. I'm talking about God's pouring out his wrath on men, not eventually in hell, but while they're here on the earth. You can look at it in Romans 1:18. The wrath of God is revealed, present tense, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident. And then it goes on and shows how they have reacted to the truth of God in nature. They rebelled against it. And God then exercised his wrath upon these people. Verse 24, God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. And again, verse 26, for this reason God gave them over to degrading passions for their women, exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural, that's lesbianism. And in the same way also men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire towards one another, men with men, committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. That's the wrath of God poured out upon men at the present time. Verse 28, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God exercised his wrath again. He gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, and so forth. So if you place yourself under the law, you can expect to experience the present tense wrath of God now, failure to perceive him accurately, and failure to receive his blessings, and being turned over instead to the lusts of the flesh, which are repugnant indeed. Where there is no law, neither is there violation. You see, when God gave Abraham the promise, there was no law involved in this at all. Not any law involved in that at all. Not one bit. It just simply was not there. All Abraham had to do was to receive the promise. Now, if the thing had been based on law, if there had been a basing of the promise on law, Abraham would have failed. And he would not have been able to fulfill the law, because God's law is beyond fulfillment by evil man, and Abraham was just like you and me, with a nature of like kind and so forth. He would have rebelled against law. He would have not been able to keep the law, and as a consequence of his violation of the law, the promise would have been nullified, his faith would have been made void, and instead of a reception of the promise that God had in mind for Abraham, there would have been wrath instead. You see, you cannot have it both ways. And that is the circumstance of the promise. No law. If there had been law, it would have been violated, and the promise would not have been fulfilled, as I mentioned, in its place. Wrath would have come. Now, we saw that earlier when we heard read from Galatians chapter 3, to which I'll turn at this time. Galatians chapter 3. We're looking at 17 to 18 here. Now, Paul says, what I'm saying is this. He's been talking about the promise and so forth. He says, the law which came 430 years later does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God so as to nullify the promise. The law came later. That's what Paul is saying. And he says, you know, when the law came some 430 years later here, it doesn't invalidate the promise. It doesn't do a thing to the promise. The promise stands. Now, you might ask the question, as the Galatians were prone to ask, well, why was the law added? Why did that come in if it had nothing to do with my salvation? Why was it added? And Paul says it was added because of transgressions, having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator and so forth. What was it supposed to do with regard to transgressions? The law was to make transgressions possible and numerous. The law was to bring about transgressions. The law came in that the transgression might increase. Now that sounds very, very strange to people who have never looked at the Scriptures. They think the law was added to help us all know what to do and so we can do good things and God will be happy with us. But that's not true. The law came in, as Paul says over in Romans, we'll get to this in due course, that the transgression might increase. And when the law came in, do you think people got better? They got worse. Because where the law came in, sin increased. In fact, it says in 1 Corinthians 15:56b that sin gets its power from the law. Nothing wrong with the law. Problem's right here in us. But you hold God's righteous standard up in front of me, I rebel against it. And if God had held his righteous standard up in front of the face of Abraham, Abraham would have rebelled against it. There would have been no fulfilled promise. There would have been rebellion on the part of Abraham, and there would have been consequences to his rebellion. The wrath of God would have come instead, and there would have been no fulfillment of the promise. Now, what did the promise consist? I've mentioned the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis 12. I've mentioned it again there in Genesis, I believe it's 17, 5 and 6. And you know what happened in Genesis 15. The whole thing, the whole promise had to do initially with Abraham. He and his wife couldn't have any children. And God said, you're going to have a son. What's his name? Isaac. You're going to have a son, Isaac. And we sometimes see that and we don't get beyond it. And Paul says, you know what the whole thing is? What was bound up in Isaac? I'll tell you what was bound up in the promise of Isaac for Abraham and Sarah, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at it in verse 16. Galatians 3, right there, verse 16. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Notice how he carefully leaves an S off the word seed. He does not say, and to seeds, plural, as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is who? Christ. And Paul is saying in Galatians 3:16 that what the promise to Abraham was really all about was not Isaac, but Christ. That's what the promise was really all about. And if it had been a legal thing, there would have been no fulfillment of the promise. Well, it was not a legal thing. It was not a legalistic matter. It was a matter of a gift. Abraham received the promise by faith. How do you receive it today? How do you receive it today? Same way. This column, not this column. It's not action. Doing, doing, doing. God, what do you want me to do? Oh, I hope I can maintain your standards. If not, I know I've had it. It's not that at all. It's a gift. And it is to be received freely by faith. Now, if you insist on this column, remember what you got coming. Wrath. That's what you got coming. If you insist on this column, you got wrath coming. You don't have a promise. You don't have eternal life. You got wrath. Now, we need to shy away from that, move completely away from that, understand that if we would be saved today, it is to be received, the promise of salvation, by faith. And when I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, righteousness is written up to my heavenly account book in the same manner as it was when Abraham believed God. You say, well, I understand that, I think, but man, after we're saved, you know, aren't we supposed to keep the Ten Commandments? Are we supposed to keep the moral part of the law? Look at Galatians 3. I want to ask you that question. After you're saved, are you supposed to keep the Ten Commandments and keep God's moral aspect of the law? Now look at Galatians 3. Let God speak, not me. Verse 2. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Now, if the Galatians were to answer honestly, look at the text, please. They would have to say, we received the Spirit by hearing with faith. We did not receive the Spirit by works of the law. Now, Paul says to you, now please, again, verse 3, pay attention to what God says. Are you so foolish? having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Having begun by faith, are you going to switch over to the law now and go on to maturity? That's what Paul is saying. He says you begin by faith and you continue by faith. You receive the Spirit by faith. Having received the Spirit by faith, you walk by faith and you walk by the Spirit, which is exactly what he says in Galatians 5. And verse 16, he says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." You set yourself under the law, it'll arouse the old nature, it'll produce evil deeds in your life, and you're going to be one frustrated human being, not being able to do the things that God would have you do. So you receive the promise by faith, and you receive salvation full and free at that moment. It can never be lost. And you do not even go on to maturity by law keeping, says Paul. You receive the Spirit by faith. You are going to be perfected in the same manner. You're going to go on to maturity, is what he means, in the same manner, by faith and not by law keeping. These two columns, the Bible maintains, are mutually exclusive in salvation and in the Christian life. And in the Christian life. Now, I urge you, please understand this. You're a Christian today. You believe you've got the promise, but you're struggling. You don't know why you got sin in your life and why it keeps coming back to haunt you. This may be the reason you're trying to go into maturity by law keeping. It won't work. You got to go into maturity by walking by the Spirit. Now, we have a chance today before us with the Lord's Supper to celebrate the fulfillment of the promise. The Lord Jesus Christ, who died, paid for our sins in order that we might have life by faith. What a privilege it is for us to be able to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And by the way, if you're visiting with us, the only requirement that we have is you be saved. Yeah, and walking by the Spirit, see? And you can join in and celebrate with us. We're members of the same body. And whether you're members of other churches is irrelevant to me. We're members of the same body by faith. So join and ask the men to come forward at this time. You'll be helping to serve.
Well, the text